Last week we taught a lesson called Saved and Serving, where we dealt with the difference between salvation and service. And the understanding of that's very important for this next short series of lessons I want to do, talking about choosing a life of ministry, encouraging young saints to faithful service, and not just young but the old as well, to a faithful service to the Lord. If you don't know the difference between salvation and service, you might be really frustrated and thinking, well, I thought we taught grace around here. We do. We receive grace freely, and that's called salvation. To minister grace to other people requires a lot of work. And so this is what this series is about, choosing a life of ministry and what that looks like. Because I think people have a wrong idea of what it is to be a minister, to choose ministry as your life service. And I want to try to encourage the biblical definition of what that is and why it may be a little different than what you think. Okay, and so that's the idea for the short series. We'll start off this week. Next week, we'll deal with a lot of passages from 1 and 2 Timothy, since Paul in those epistles deals with our service and our ministry, Timothy being a young minister thousands of years ago. Okay, ministry takes work. It began, of course, the work that began the ministry that we continue began with Jesus Christ. He's the head of the body, this new creature, but it began with his work on the cross, where he was not just dying as a result of people not liking him, which was true. Okay, they didn't want him to preach what he was preaching. They didn't want him there. The world rejected him, Romans and Jews. And yet, that's not the work I'm talking about. I'm talking about the work that he purposed to do on that cross. He came to die for the sins of the world and to establish what would later be called the revelation of this mystery, the new creature, the body of Christ. And so he died for the sins of humanity and rose from the dead, defeating the power of death. And then by his resurrection, returned to the Apostle Paul to deliver this message that through my death and resurrection, you can be saved forever, have all spiritual blessings, and be part of this thing that I'm creating called the new creature, the body of Christ, which I'm the head, Jesus Christ is the head, and we all are body members. And this is that message of grace, this revelation of that mystery. So he began the work. It continues in you and I through his spirit, through his word. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. This is salvation, right? The next verse says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, before the world began, that we should do good works, ordained unto good works, that we should do them. Right after salvation, there's a service that we've been made to do, you see. Now, the doing of those things doesn't make you saved. But we're made to do them now that we're saved. When you're saved, you are made a new creature. You're given a new identity, a new position, a calling. And so now we're made to do a certain thing. Being saved, you are called to service. Some people have the idea of a life of ministry. Well, if you have the calling to go into ministry, that's for some people, not for me, right? Well, if you're saved, you are called to service and ministry. Everyone who is saved. You say, well, I don't feel called. Being called is not a feeling. It's knowledge, right? If I invite you for dinner, that's not, well, I didn't feel like I was invited for dinner. You hear it. I invite you for dinner. I don't invite you for dinner. You know, that's the call, you see. And so the Bible tells us that those who are saved are made that should do good works, are made to be the workmen, made to be his ministers, his stewards, his ambassadors. There's so many words that Paul uses to describe what you are now. We all are called into service. We're already recruited, right? You signed up. You got saved. You say, well, I didn't know I was signing up for this. Well, the alternative is that you could not live forever. The alternative is you could not be a member of the body of Christ. The alternative is you could not be forgiven of your sins, you see, because we are something before you're saved. And salvation is, that's not good. I want to be the good thing God makes me to be. That's salvation. Now that you are that, it shouldn't be some shock that now you're the good thing God made you to be. You should actually live that good thing that God made you to be. Right? That's the idea. And so in Ephesians 2:10, it says we are his workmanship. He did the work to make us who we are. We'll talk more about that in our seminar this year, our identity crisis. But we are his workmanship, this new creature. In Ephesians chapter 4, he goes on to say that we should walk worthy. He beseeches us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And that verse is so distorted so often, it is not talking about your earthly job, like what's my career going to be, my major in college or whatnot. And it's not talking about, well, if you have a special spiritual calling, then you should do it. Ephesians 4 is talking about everyone who's been saved in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. Everyone who's part of the church, 1, 2, and 3, is exhorting them, ye all. that you walk worthy of the vocation where you were called. We all have the vocation. We all have this job, this task, this calling to serve the Lord. Okay? Now, again, I say that and you're going, well, that's just impossible. We all can't be the pastor. We all can't, you know, dedicate our lives 24/7. Well, I'm going to try to take away the wrong perception people have of what that means. Because they made it so impossible that these verses that talk about you being called and you serving the Lord are just, that's not me, that's someone else. Right? But that's not true. It is you. Your idea of what it means is wrong. What it means to be in the ministry or choosing a life of ministry is wrong. Look at 2 Timothy 1 verse 8. And I want to change that perception so that you can willingly make the choice God wants you to make. He's given you the position, but it's for you to choose to actually walk in it. 2 Timothy 1 verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, that's Paul, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, if you're not serving, of course, you're not entering a life of ministry, you will not face afflictions for the gospel according to the power of God. You say, well, Paul's talking to Timothy. This guy was a pastor, so it's just for this book's for pastors, not for people. There's no difference. There's no difference in the body of Christ, you understand. Yes, there is. You're up there talking. We're out here sitting. No, I understand people have made traditional differences, but there's no difference in the membership of the body of Christ. There's no difference between the position I have in the body and what you have in the body. And there's no difference if I'm called to ministry, you're called to ministry. Now, we may do different things in ministry, but we're all called to service, right? We're all serving him. He's the head after all. And that's the idea. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Turn to the left a few. Choosing a life of ministry is what God says is good for you, is what's good for the church, and what the purpose of the church is. After writing Colossians, exhorting the Colossians to be complete in Christ and to acknowledge their head and this sort of thing, at the end of chapter 4, he lists these people that are helping him in ministry, and that he's sending the Colossians to help them in ministry, so they're participating in ministry. And at the very end of this list, look who he talks about here. You don't have a letter to this guy except for this verse right here. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. That's the admonition to that guy. Now, we don't have any Archippus here, right? No, this is not a common name anymore. So many of you aren't feeling that this verse is talking to you, right? But who is this guy that has this ministry that he's received of the Lord? I mean, this guy's a special guy, right? He's got a ministry that God's given him specially that he's received, right? Or is it just that Archippus knows what ministry he has? And Paul's encouraging him to fulfill that which God has given you, in fact, given us all. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, we as ambassadors have received the ministry of reconciliation. We have a ministry. We are to make all men see what is the fellowship of the ministry of Christ. Ephesians 3, verse 9. We have a ministry. We've received one. You say, I don't feel called. I don't think I've been called. If you're saved, you're called. You have a ministry that you've received of the Lord. The issue today in the series is, are you going to fulfill that which you've received of the Lord or not? Now remember, I'm talking about salvation here. You could be saved, right? And not fulfill that which God has given you to do. If you've rightly divided for any length amount of time or been here, you know that it's not good to be ignorant of God's will. A lot of Christians are. They don't know what the will of God is for them. They don't know what God wants them to do. But the Bible says it very clearly what he wants to done. It says at least 3 different places very clearly, this is the will of God. 1 Timothy 2:4 is the most popular and the one we use often, which says God's will is that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Everyone goes, yeah, that's it. I remember that verse now. Right? But how's that get done? By his body. That's you. That's me. That's all of us. That's the church, you see. And so there are people in the church, no doubt, that don't care about God's will, even if they know it, or don't choose to fulfill his will, even if they know they've received his ministry. And the exhortation of these messages are to help you, encourage you to make the choice to fulfill that which you already have, okay? Philippians 1:29. This is why when you bring up choosing a life of ministry, people resist it. It's Philippians 1, verse 29. I have to start with this doctrinal truth. There's no question, if you're saved, you're called to ministry. If you're saved, you have a service to do. If you're saved, God has revealed his will in the scripture that all of us should do. Right? There's no doubt about that. And that brings on some guilt sometimes. You're like, oh, I don't want to believe that because it's easier to think that I have a different gift from God. Because I don't want to do that. I don't like doing that. I don't choose to do that. Well, this is the issue. But even worse than that, Philippians 1:29 says this. Unto you it is given. Who's he speaking to? The entire Philippian church. Unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him. Who believes on Jesus this morning? Everybody who's saved believes on Jesus Christ. They believe on his death and resurrection. You be saved. You're saved by faith, by grace through faith, right? That's salvation, right? But unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, if you don't understand last week's lesson, you're going, that teaches works salvation right there. And you're right, if you didn't understand last week's lesson. Right? But this is how that verse is used sometimes. Like, well, right there, it says that you have to believe and suffer. You have to believe and suffer to do service to the Lord. Because when you do ministry, it takes work. When you choose a life of ministry, there's going to be suffering. And it's that truth, really. People go, a life of ministry, this means life is going to be bad. It's like, so even if you wanted to, it's like, not very comfortable, right? There's a lot of things that's going to change about me or people's perception of me or the things that I want to do, right? And so suffer for his sake? I don't want to have that my life verse. Nobody has to, I don't want to suffer for his sake. It's only those noble missionaries of some folks in the past who've given their lives, those martyrs of the faith, right? They no doubt had that as their life verse. But for the rest of us, we haven't chosen that path, right? Well, it's interesting. Why not? I'm not telling you all to go jump in front of a bullet for Jesus, right? But it talks about suffering. There's lots of ways we suffer for the gospel, suffer for Christ, do the work and the effort and the expenditure to do his will. But what is it that keeps us from choosing that life when we know we've been called into it? Is a life of ministry a life of suffering? Now, that's what I want to change a little bit this morning, because you might have a wrong idea of what it means to face this suffering, to have a life of ministry. Because whether you choose a life of ministry or you choose your own dreams and goals, there's going to be suffering. Okay? If you didn't know yet, if you have some dream for your life, some vision for what you are going to be in your life, you don't get that handed to you. But whatever it is you're going to do, you're going to spend time, effort, blood, sweat, and tears to get it. Right? I presume we don't have any trust fund babies in here. You do, talk to me afterward. No, yeah. So it's like there's going to be life expenditure on something. Right? So when Paul talks about suffering, the emphasis there is not on the suffering. It's not like he's called you to suffer. He's called you to suffer for his sake. That's the distinguishing part. People face suffering. Romans 8:18 says the sufferings of this present world, everyone faces these sufferings. Are you going to suffer for him? Are you going to suffer for you or suffer for something else? What are you suffering for? What are you going to spend your life on? Like, we're all dying, right? We have life. We're all spending it on something. What are you spending it on? That's what he's saying here. He says, spend it for his sake. That's what he's exhorting the Philippians on. So you might have a wrong idea of what it means to choose a life of ministry. Let's try to clear that up today. Now, the subtitle of my lesson is Choosing a Life of Ministry, Encouraging Young Saints to Faithful Service. And so at this point, I need to point out why I put young in there. Why didn't I just put saints? I mean, isn't this to everybody? It is to everybody. But specifically, I want to talk to young saints this morning. We have a title, they've named the class back here, Young Ambassadors, right? That's what they've called it. And I thought that's an interesting name because they're children back there. They're children. But if they're saved, they're ambassadors of Jesus Christ. They have a position, and they're young, and they're trying to learn what that means, right? If you're out here, though you may be younger than other people in the room, you're not that young. You understand? You're not that young. You're here. You can understand what I'm saying. You can comprehend the statements I'm making. You can read the scripture and grow on your own. But I need to speak to the young this morning specifically, number one, perhaps, because Paul does. You know, Timothy, that we're reading in 1st, 2nd Timothy, Timothy was a leader, was a pastor, and he was a young man. Okay, in Titus, it talks about young men and young women. Right? It also talks about aged men and less than young women. But there's also young men and young women in Titus chapter 2. Okay, but this is why I want to call out the young this morning, is that you're supposed to start serving the Lord. You're supposed to start your ministry, fulfilling your calling when you're young. And I say that, and people who are young already have pressure to try to make choices in their life about where they're going, this sort of thing, and go, oh, that's a lot of pressure. But that's the truth, okay? You're supposed to start when you're young. That's the natural way it's supposed to happen. When you get saved, when you're really, really old, what's the first thought or the thought that happens? Those of you who are old can probably testify to this or not. is that, man, I had so much time wasted, so much time not saved, so much time over there. It's natural to throw up, you know, poop your pants, to throw food on the floor when you're a baby and you grow. When you're doing that when you're 30, there's a problem, right? Now, you can still learn to walk and eat and use the potty when you're 30. In fact, you should if you haven't yet here before. You definitely should, right? But there's an issue. That's what I'm trying to get out of here. You're supposed to start ministry when you're young. And not just young in age, by the way, folks. I mean young like when you're saved, right? You're saved, start it. Do what you're supposed to do. Don't get saved and like, I'm saved, I got that, and I'm going to wait another 50 years to start the other part. Start it. You're supposed to. You know that you are saved. You know that you're called. Fulfill that which you've received of the Lord. That's what the exhortation is. You're supposed to start when you're young, and ministry can take time. Okay? It can. A common exhortation in Paul's epistles to Timothy, primarily, is to be patient. To be patient. When you're young, it's easy not to be patient. Right? It's interesting because you have so much time. You can be, but you don't want to be. When you're old, you want to be. You don't have time to be. Right? This is the irony of life. But Ephesians 5:16 says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. Be not unwise, but understand the will of the Lord. Redeem the time. And who has more time, young or old? Young. You can redeem more time than those that are older than you. If you're saved and know your calling, you have the opportunity, the choice that you can make to choose a life of ministry. And I'll talk later what this means, okay? Now, I'm speaking to the young here, and so let me make a parenthetical note to the not young, okay? The old. I'm not speaking to the young because I'm ageist. I'm discriminating against old people. And so you say, well, I'm not so much young anymore. Justin's not talking to me. Doesn't apply to me. And he's just ageist. He's against old people. I'm not. Okay? A lot of people in the Bible were old as well. Methuselah being number one on the list, you know. But no one, everyone else. Paul got old, you know. And that's why he stopped his ministry when he was about to die there. But to the not young, it's not too late to start. That's what I was saying before. You can start and it's not too late. The only time it's too late to start is when you're dead. That's too late. And that's part of the exhortation to start now, is that we will all die, and then you face the Lord, even as the saved people, in judgment for what you did in his body. Well, that's too late. There's nothing more you can do then, you see. And so if you're going to be judged, and all of us are, for what you did in his body when you're saved, and we're all in his body and called to that, then why not start sooner? Some of you older are going to say, I wish I did. Well, you can't change the past, can you? To those that are young, you should. Start, right? It's not, let me say it a different way, which may sound kind of harsh, but it's not reasonable or acceptable to wait until you're older to start what you know you've received of the Lord, right? And older people say amen. Yep, younger people are going, I don't want to, right? But this is the exhortation. But to the not so young, to the old, it's not too late to start. You've not missed the boat yet. You're not missing the boat. You're just farther along in the river, right? So get on the boat, learn how to row, and get up to speed, right? It's better late than never, and you're able, perhaps by your experience, to work smarter, not harder. You might have some baggage. You have to deal with that. But you can do ministry work, and that's fine. This choice should be made by anyone who's saved. But particularly, we need the young to make this choice, okay? We were all young once, and to be saved and have an understanding of God's word would have been such a benefit and such a privilege while you were young, okay? Secondly, why to the young? Well, because you're trying to find your identity. When you're young, when you're out of the Young Ambassadors class, you're trying to figure out who you are, what you're going to be, where you're going, who am I? This is also the subject of our seminar this year because of cultural problems with that question and Christian problems with that question. But since you're trying to find out your identity, psychologists even define the time of your life in which I'm talking about, between about 14 and 20, as the possibility in life that people can form identity crises. And this is psychological speak here. From the Bible, it talks about who you are in Christ. You're trying to find out who you are. The Bible, if you're saved, tells you who you are. So hint, if you're saved, you're in Christ. That's who you are. Right? You say, oh, I want to be who I make myself to be. Well, understand, that's not in Christ. That's what people tried to do in the past, right? This is what people are trying to do now who are unsaved, and they're still having identity problems because God didn't make them that way. If God made us and made us for a purpose, which he has revealed in the scripture, then you better hear what that is and who I am. Romans 6, verse 3 here. I don't think 3 is the verse I want. No, I don't want 3. I want Romans chapter 6, down in verse 17. Now, Romans 6 is talking to saved people. Saved people who are asking, now that I'm saved by grace and don't have to do anything to be saved, that means I can do whatever I want, right? Romans 6, 13 says, know you not that now that you are saved, you're in the body of Christ. Now that you're saved, your old man is dead. Now that you're saved, you have this new position, this new life in the Lord. Romans 6, verse 17 says, God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. That tells you who you were before you were saved. You were a servant of sin. Now, you didn't call yourself a servant of sin. Only the most wretched in society do this. You know, I'm a sinful servant. But that's what you were. And when you get saved, you realize that's what you were. When you get saved, you know that you're a sinner, and now that you're saved by God's grace. So before then, you were a servant of sin. That's what you were destined to be. That's what you're going to be, whether you wanted to be or not. That's what you were. Now that you've obeyed that form of doctrine, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it says in verse 17, you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that's the gospel, which is delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. That's what you are now. That's who you are now. You are that. And you say, well, it says I'm a servant of righteousness. It says I'm a saint. That's what a saint is, a servant of righteousness, a sanctified one in Christ. But that's, I don't feel like that. I don't think that I'm that. And what does that even mean, servant of righteousness? I mean, why couldn't it tell me I'm an airplane pilot or something? That'd be clearer, a clearer direction in life, you know. Servant of righteousness, what is that? Right. Well, this is who you are. Ephesians 5, verse 1 says, be followers of God as dear children of Jesus Christ. Children in Christ Jesus. Okay. You're a child of God. Right. So thus you follow God as dear children. You're a servant of righteousness. This is who you are. It will only help you to acknowledge that and choose to fulfill that which God made you to be. Galatians 5:13 talks about those who have liberty. When you're young, you have the liberty to make many choices with your time. Old do as well, but you have more time when you're young. You have a, as people have told you, perhaps an entire life ahead of you, right? Most of it, right? And so there's a sort of potential error that could occur if you choose wrongly. And in recent generations, this has become more and more of a pressure to choose properly, you know, when you're younger. Let me ruin the surprise for you. You will make mistakes. You will fail, okay? And this is life. That's how it is. What will change is your response to those failures based upon who you think you are. This is why acknowledging who you are in Christ initially is so important. Galatians 5:13 says, brethren, ye have been called into liberty. That's your calling in Christ, being free from bondage of the law, being free from religion, being free from people looking at your flesh and identifying you by your flesh. You can be identified by Christ himself. Know no man after the flesh. That's what this all means. But it says, you've been called to liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, what? Serve one another. You have so many choices you can make. And the Bible says, you have choices, you have liberty, you have freedom. Use your freedom, use your liberty, use your potential to serve one another. Which happens to be a life of ministry, a life of service. See what I'm getting at here? The Bible's very clear on this. You're trying to make choices about things. The Bible says your liberty and use the choices in your time to serve one another, to serve the Lord. If you're young, you're looking for what you should do. What should I do with my life when you're young? When you're older, you've done things, and so now you're just trying to keep things afloat. Or maybe trying to stop things. You know, I've lived my life, I need to stop some of this stuff. So I can die in peace, you know. But you're looking for what you should do when you're young. You're looking for a career. This is a common topic of conversation. What should I do? Right. In fact, that's often the conversation had when you're young. What are you doing? What college are you going to? What job do you have? As if that defines you. Right? It doesn't. But that's the thought. You're looking for what you should do. And there's a difference perhaps you've never been told. Maybe you have. If you do, then you know more than a lot of people. Okay, about making these choices. There's a difference between your career and your calling. And people have written about this before in different places, but your career and your calling is different. This is a truth about life. If you think life is defined by your career, okay, you'll end up at the end of your life with perhaps some things, and perhaps some positions, and some status, or some contributions to society. And yet, you will look back and say, what I did, anyone else could have done too. what I've done was not unique to me. I was a cog in a wheel. I was just something contributing to something that's vanity. It's going to fall apart anyway. Or perhaps it did. The thing you worked for just was replaced. Thank you for your years as a telegraph operator. We are canceling your department because now we have email and texting. But I worked hard on that machine, made it better, made the department more efficient, right? New technology 50 years ago. It's gone now. You know, I work in technology. I speak from having thought about this before. I work on things all the time in technology that will be obsolete in 5 to 10 years. So it's like career. That seems kind of vanity, right? So maybe I'll choose some career that people can't deny. It's going to be world-changing career. I'm going to help a lot of people. And you'll find in your career, once again, that it won't fulfill that which God made you to be. Because you are not made to be defined by your career choices, all right? You're defined by what Christ made you to be, and this has to do with the calling that God has on your life, which he's told us all in the scripture very clearly, right? Your career is that which you spend your life doing to earn things. Money, right? A position, experience, right? Achievement, earning things through your career. So what do you want to spend your time earning with? If you're not doing something to earn any of those things, that's not a career, is it? My parents know this, that's not a career. You're not earning money, you're not earning experience. Now, what is that? That's like hobby or something. I don't know. It's like you're just recreating. But your career, and this is part of life, you got to pay bills and have food. And so whatever you're doing to earn those things, that's your career, right? Whatever that is. Your calling is not what you spend your life doing to earn things. It's what you spend your life giving, right? It's how you give of your life to. It's what that purpose is, which you give your life to, right? So you can earn things with your career, and then you spend those things on your calling. That's the relationship, right? And everybody faces this. There's like what my life purpose is, and there's what I need to do to exist, like in the flesh, in my house, with my family, right? Career and calling. Don't make them the same. In fact, very few people can say they're the same thing. Very few people can actually earn that which they need to live, and it be the very same thing that they can give their life to do with any sort of eternal purpose and success. For most people, by most, I mean 99 percentile, their career and their calling are different. You have a calling of God. And so unless you can earn money, right, from doing God's will, they're going to be different. Now, I say that full well knowing that there's a huge industry called the church, of which people, the billion-dollar industry, multi-billion-dollar industry, where people get paid a lot of money to be in church ministry. And this is why there's an appeal for some people to get a job at churches. Because why not? If God's called me to do ministry and they're going to pay me to do this thing, then yeah. Right? So people have that feeling. People still don't want to do it. Right? The problem, of course, with a lot of that machination is, how are they getting the money? Right? Under what pretenses do they get that? Are they teaching the right doctrine or not? Nothing wrong with earning money in ministry. The Bible talks about a workman worthy of his hire. But for most people, once again, if you're going to teach right doctrine from the right Bible, rightly divided, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. Look at here, I'm preaching to a crowd of young people or people in general saying, you know, here's God's calling. And you're saying, well, I can't live by that. Probably right. You can't. I haven't. Okay? Haven't taken a dime. I haven't earned money from this at all. I see people donate, but that doesn't go to me and my subsistence right now. So you're looking for what you should do. You need to realize your career and your calling are different. I've told you about God's calling on your life. You're trying to decide what you should do for your career. Well, you can do them both, you understand. It's not like ministry is a different career. I'm not saying choose a life of ministry as if choose the career of ministry. What can I be? I can be, you know, a doctor, or I can be senior pastor of a megachurch. That's not what I'm presenting on the table here. I can be a paid youth minister, a worship leader. I can work at some church incorporated over there. Or I could do whatever it is at the secular university. What if it's not the dichotomy? What if in order to serve the Lord, you've got to eat your own bread and work with your own hands? What if that's the situation? And for most people, that's what it is. Then apparently you can choose life ministry, your calling, and say, this is what my life purpose is. At the same time, go to work and bring on the paycheck, bring on the bacon, and do something there. You can do them both. The difference is, we'll see here in a moment, is what you love and what your purpose is. It's like what that my life motivates, what I'll die for, right? When you make that what you die for and your purpose, what you love, your career and not God's calling, that's when you're risking it all on something that's very weak in its foundation, right? Stick with God's calling. Make that what you love, what your purpose and your choice is. I want to deal with some objections, some old objections, the same old objections. I'm speaking to young people, and yet people who are not young have been young before. And these are the same objections everybody has to this exhortation to choose a life of ministry. The same objections is one, I am too young to choose a life of ministry. I mean, ministry is for old people. Ministry is for the old. No, I think you're confusing things. Medicine is for the old. Ministry, that's different. In fact, when you're old, you go to a hospital where people serve you. So literally, the young people are serving the old people, right? So if ministry, that word ministry means service. You know, it's not really true accurately in life anyway. But this is the concept because, you know, old people go to church. Well, young people do too, right? You're here. To your shame, I don't know. You're here, okay? You're not too young. Look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. We'll talk about this next week a little bit. Paul tells Timothy, who was young, to not let any man despise his youth. Let no man despise thy youth. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. He was a young man, and a young man who was leading a church. Why didn't he acquiesce to someone older and say, well, you know, I'm too young to do this. Someone with more experience should. Well, a few reasons. One is there may not be someone who can do what he does where he's at that has the experience. Number two, maybe he's going to be better at doing it. Now, at the risk of, I know younger generations get flack for, you know, being entitled and all that sort of thing, at the risk of puffing you up a little bit, there's things that you can do that old people can't. That's just the truth of it. We'll talk about that in our series, right? Older people know that, right? Things you can't do as much anymore when you get older. Mainly has to do with your body, right? But that's a big deal, okay? One of the biggest risks in church ministry, as far as pastors and leaders and this sort of thing specifically, is physical burnout. It's like they just physically have problems and thus can't continue what they were doing before. Which means if you start ministry when you're older, you're going to have to overcome that obstacle. You still do it, it's just that's an obstacle. You're spending a lot of time and a lot of effort on just maintaining yourself. God has blessed the young by his natural creation with the ability not to consider their flesh as being a problem for what they're doing. Most people. Okay? You're not too young. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12 says, let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of the believers. Now, he doesn't say here, be an example for other people your age, or be an example of other people younger than you. Right? And some of you have done it, and thank you for it, but some of you teach the children's class, you know, back then, it's great. But it's not that, well, I'm young, I can only teach and help people younger than me. Not true. You want an example? The pastor told not to do this, but look at me. There are people older than me here. Okay? I'm not saying I'm someone's example, but I'm saying this is the calling, right? To minister to other people, it said you should be an example and a pattern to believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. I'll talk about more about that next week. But my point is, you're not too young. In fact, you'd be surprised when young people choose a life of ministry, how encouraging and inspiring and motivational and edifying it is to people who are older than them. You know? To the young, yeah, you're not too young. Titus chapter 1, verse 4 through 6. Titus 2 is what I want. Titus chapter 2, 4 through 6. It says that they may teach, and it's talking about the aged men, the aged women in verse 2 and 3. And then it talks about in verse 4, the aged women teaching the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Wait a minute. Young women here have husbands and children? Yep. Maybe I'm talking to the young and you thought you were above that and you're not. Right? The aged women are teaching the young women to do things. So who's like doing service in verse 4? Young women. Right? It's not like teach the young women just to know some truths that later when they get older they can do stuff. No, it's like teach them how to do stuff that you've been doing for a while. That's the idea. In verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. So the young men are supposed to be pattern of good works. I thought we looked to the old people for patterns like that. Well, you should. I mean, like, they're old, right? They should have developed a pattern. That's why he's telling the old people to teach the younger people, because these aren't just old in age. These are people that have been doing it for a while. They chose a life of ministry earlier in their life. They've had experience doing that life of ministry, and now those people are supposed to teach the younger people, which may be a revelation to some of you as well, because it's like, just because you're old in age doesn't mean you can do that, right? You get saved when you're 98. You come into church, first time you're saved, you walk into church. Now I'm going to teach the young men. You don't have nothing to teach the young men, spiritually speaking. You need to learn, right? So these are people, the aged men and women in the church here, are those who have chosen a life of ministry prior, while they were younger. Teaching the younger how to do what they did, right? So see the issue? You're not too young. Ministry's not for the old. It needs to start when you're young. Another objection people have is, I'm not spiritual enough. When you're young, it's like, well, how can I be? I'm not the Pope, you know, or something. I'm not spiritual enough. You're as spiritual as you need to be if you're saved. Okay? You don't... Well, we'll get to that in a moment. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 9. I'm not spiritual. If you're saved by the gospel of Christ, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. No, you're not. So I thought the Holy Spirit grew in me as I aged. No. The Holy Spirit is in you when you believe the gospel. Whether you're young or old, you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that created the universe with the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit that did all those miracles. The Holy Spirit that has the power to work effectually in you. That continues the ministry of Christ in you. You have the Holy Spirit. You are spiritual. You are quickened by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 verse 9 says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Another identity doctrine here. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you, is it true the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So you can say unequivocally, you are not saved if you don't have the Holy Spirit. But to say that properly and completely, when you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. Right? I know a lot of Pentecostal groups say that same thing I said at first. And they say that's why you need to pray him down. When you're saved, you get the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, it means you're not saved. Because everyone who's saved gets it. You are spiritual. Ephesians 1:13, you're sealed with it. And by the way, spirituality, like growing in spirituality, requires a choice now. It's not like something you're born with. Like, I have natural genetic ability to dunk the basketball or whatever it is, or, you know, being artistic or, you know, whatever it is your personal preferences are, right? I'm adventurous or something, right? Or I'm analytical. Okay, these are personal, you know, idiosyncrasies and preferences and attributes and this sort of thing. But spiritual, this requires a choice. When you believe the gospel, you get the Holy Spirit. And to become more spiritual, true spirituality requires you learning more about the spiritual things of God. So you waiting for the day in which you're spiritual enough to do ministry before making the choice, never going to happen. You have to choose now that I want to do ministry, which requires me to grow in the Spirit. Right? That's the idea. The third objection is, I don't know enough. Right? I don't know enough. I'm not as good as. Right? I don't know enough. I don't have the skills. I'm not apt. Romans 1:15, Paul talks about, as much as in me is, I am ready. This has to do with your volition, your choice. You don't, and some of you may be doing this, I'd be careful in this comment here. You normally choose where you're going before you take the first step, right? Applying it to schooling, like in colleges, for example, many of you are trying to choose your majors and where your career or whatever it is, even though you don't have a job yet, that's fine. But you have to choose where you're going first, right? You have to choose the major before the classes. Some of you are going, well, I'm undecided, so I'm taking classes already. Okay, you better get decided in a year or so, or else you're wasting time, right? You decide on something, or I'll stop spending your money. You know, it's just a waste of money. Maybe try doing something to learn what you don't like and like. But the idea of, I don't know enough. Well, no one who goes to college knows what they know when they graduate. I'm going to college for medicine. Oh, you must know a lot about medicine. No, that's why I'm going to college for medicine. Right? I'm choosing a life of ministry. Oh, you must be very spiritual. That's why I'm choosing a life of ministry. You see the relationship there. I don't know enough. Well, that's the point of choosing it, so that you can learn it. But you have to choose before you learn it. You don't naturally learn spiritual things. There are three ways to gain wisdom in life. One of them is by experience, but that's not the kind of wisdom God wants you to have in the Bible. Like, he wants you to have experience in life, but that's naturally given. But the wisdom you get from Scripture is spiritually given, is spiritually concerned, right? And so to get that requires your reading Scripture, your understanding it, your praying and exercising the things God wants you to do. I don't know enough. I don't have the skills. Well, then make the choice to get them. That's the exhortation today, choosing a life of ministry. It's not because you are, right? But this is what happens when you're young. People see that you draw or like to draw, or you're sports, you like to do that, or you're analytical, and they say, oh, you're that. Then you must be good at this. There's a lot of training that happens between when you're 6 years old and when you're 23 in your career. You know, it's like a lot of training there. Now, you may choose, I'm going to go that way, and that's fine. You may look at natural aptitudes and say, well, I may be more inclined, I kind of would like and desire that, fine. In Christ, everyone who's saved is called in a life of ministry, to be a servant of righteousness, to be an ambassador of Christ. And so you need to choose now if you're going to be a good one at all, right? What I'm saying, I guess, bottom line is there is a choice you have to make because it's by grace, but all of you should make the choice. You understand? And you should make it now. Sooner than later is the idea. Before you play a single game, you practice. Illustrations abound, right? Oh, you're going to be an athlete. Yep. But you just showed up today at our first game. Yep, put me in, coach. You haven't attended a single practice. But I wanted to play. I didn't want to practice. You laugh because you realize the ridiculousness of that. You got to learn the plays. You got to know where you're going. You got to like strengthen your muscles. There's things you got to do before you play the first game. Choosing a life of ministry isn't saying, all right, choose a life of ministry. Stand up here and take my job. Do it. Don't know what to say. Don't know what to do. Maybe there's some practice beforehand. Maybe there's some getting equipped and getting able and then, you know, putting you in. Maybe you're playing JV first, then you're varsity. You know, there's that sort of thing. So this is a big objection. Same old objection people have had for centuries. Well, I don't want to choose life ministry because I want to experience life. I want to make some money. I want to travel. Some of you had this objection. So this is one reason why many of you didn't go into ministry before, is I wanted to do this first. Some of you have the idea, perhaps, that, well, while you're young, you should do this, and ministry is for the old. We already dealt with the ministry for the old deal. I want to experience life. I want to make some money. I want to travel. This is what people do in life, right? I want to do that. And you think that ministry forbids this. That's the problem. But wait a minute. I thought, spiritual life, ministry, they're suffering, right? So they're poor and isolated, never travel, and they don't experience anything. You mean like nuns? Monks? I'm not calling you to the convent here. I'm not saying, hey, there's an abbey on a mountain somewhere. Why don't you go join that thing? That would be a serious life change. Right? That'd be like, oh, okay, I'm not going to travel anywhere. I'm going to, you know, farm potatoes at an abbey on a mountain somewhere. No one's going to know I exist. That's not the calling here. Right? There's historically a reason some people did that, but that's different. The calling you have of God's life of ministry, service to other people, seeing all souls saved and come to knowledge of the truth. And you can do that not in a convent. In fact, it's easier to do that if you're not in a convent or an abbey. And we don't even have those traditions in our system anyway, from Roman Catholicism and all that. But people tend to think, well, life of ministry forbids this stuff. I can't make any money if I'm going to be a preacher. I told my boss at one point, he was interviewing me, and I told him I was doing ministry, and he goes, oh, you took a vow of poverty, huh? I was like, he interpreted my asking him for a job as me saying, I'm giving up on ministry. Because ministers take a vow of poverty, and now I'm looking for a paycheck. So that must have failed you, huh? God didn't provide? I'm here, aren't I? Like, that's the misunderstanding. Like, he doesn't get what God's calling is. And that's what I'm trying to exhort you to. Maybe you have the perception that God's calling to ministry or choosing a life of ministry, you know, faithful service, means money's out the window, right? Travel's out the window. Yeah, travel's out the window. Ask every Christian missionary in history. Yeah, you're supposed to stay in your backyard, never get out of your backyard. That's the only place you go, right? Wrong. Christianity had, Paul traveled across the Mediterranean. The difference is not whether he traveled or not. It was why he was traveling. You understand? That's the big difference. I like boats. I like to travel. Fine. Then be a sailor. And as you're calling, serve God. Sailors need saved too, right? You see what I'm getting at here? Paul traveled with what purpose? He was preaching the gospel. You say, well, he didn't have a career. Whoa, he made tents, remember? Now, granted, I don't read any history books about tent making. I don't have any of them. But I don't read anywhere that Paul was the greatest tent maker to ever live, revolutionized tent making. I mean, he invented the stick, you know. It's like, Paul, he was it. Now, I don't read that about Paul. There may have been better tent makers than him, right? But he made money, right? He did it for himself, provide for the calling God told him to do. That's the relationship. Well, I can't experience life. Do you know what life is? What do you mean, experience life? Do you mean like sin? The thing which you were saved from when you believe the gospel? Because true life is not found in you doing wrong. You don't have to know the wrong things to live life to the fullest. The whole carpe diem thing, which by the way was quoted from an atheist or from a non-Christian, okay? But the carpe diem idea, seize the day, right? Jesus said he wanted to give life and give it to you in abundance. He said that in his earthly ministry. The idea being is that true life, fulfillment in life, does not come from you not serving God. Choosing a life in ministry is you saying, I want to know life completely and wholly as God intended and delivered it. To say otherwise is to say, I don't care how God created life or what he intended for it. I'm going to do it the way I want it, which means you're always going to end up on the short end of the stick. You may think, well, I'm different, but you're no different than anyone else has chosen that same way. Because people have. Lots of people have. Right? Choose a life in ministry, folks. Do it while you're young. Do it now. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. 2 Timothy 4. You want to experience life, you want to have money, you want to travel. Experiencing life and having money and traveling are not sins. You understand? This is not like contrary to God. 2 Timothy chapter 4. What is contrary to God is loving pleasure more than God. That is contrary to God. What you love is what matters. Your purpose, why you do the things that you do, what you will die for, right? These are the things that make a difference. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, it says, Demas hath forsaken me. How did Demas forsake Paul? Because he loved this present world, is departed to Thessalonica. The problem there wasn't that Demas went somewhere without Paul. Well, Demas forsook me because he went to Thessalonica and I'm over here, so apparently he doesn't like me. Or God. No. What was it? He loved this present world. The change in Demas was that, you know what? I'm loving this world more than the next. I'm loving this world more than the things of God. That was the forsaking. He made the choice to say, you know what? Me serving God is less good than me serving something else. Right? That was the forsaking. Because there's lots of people in Paul's ministry that traveled here and there and traveled without Paul's going different places. And Paul didn't say that about them. What did they love, right? The big myth and lie in the recent generations has been that what you love must be your career. That's who you are. Spend your whole life in dedication to it, and you'll eventually, maybe, possibly, potentially, maybe make an impact on the world. What if I can tell you there's a service which you've been called to do in which you will guarantee to make an impact on the world? And not only now, but for eternity. Guaranteed. From the least to the greatest, you'll make an impact, right? It's not that maybe, if you choose the right profession and have the right epiphany at the right time with the right resources and funding, that maybe you'll make a contribution to one field of study or one endeavor. No, this is guaranteed you will make an impact. God's wisdom is greater than the wisdom of men, folks. It's not that the time spent in those things is all bad. It's that it could potentially be wasted and compared to what you could have done for the Lord, okay? 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, it's not money that is evil, it is the love of money is the root of all evil. People are so confused by that verse because they're going, love of money, this means if I choose to go to work, apparently I'm promoting evil. No, I need money. I'm not going to die for it. There's a difference, right? The love of money, that's what he's talking about. When you start loving money and loving travel and loving life without God, that's a sin because there's no such thing. There's no good thing without God, right? Love of money is the root of all evil. And many have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. When it comes down to serving God or serving money, the choice is easy, right? When you gaining more money is going to put you in opposition to God, the answer is simple. Can't do it, right? That's what that means. But it doesn't mean God's against you making money. You make money, and if it's not in opposition to God, and you can use it to fulfill the purpose that God called you to do, then wow, more power to you. Great. Do it. In fact, all of us right now are doing that, I believe. People have jobs. People work. Providing for your family. Providing for your own. Eating your own bread. Serving God and doing ministry. That's what we're doing here in the church. That's what success in life looks like. You understand? I don't want to be locked in, people say. Well, if I make a choice now, then I mean, that's a commitment for life. It's like marriage or something. You've already been saved. Like your salvation? Is that what you're talking about? I want to be locked in like for eternal life with glory in God. And you already made that choice when you got saved. You are already going to face the Lord in judgment, Romans 14, verse 12. Why not have that be a good day? Right? Why not serve the Lord? People have a wrong idea of what ministry is, and I want to run through here quickly this description that I've written down. And this doesn't encompass the whole thing, but this is just part of what it means to choose a life of ministry. Okay? What I mean by choosing a life of service or ministry to God, being and walking in the calling God gave you is to, here's some actions you would be doing. Learning eternal truths that change people's lives. Now. Like, changing their lives now. Not later, now. And if you're saved, your life's already been changed, and you can communicate that gospel to other people to change their life. And so the only thing separating you from seeing other people saved is you're learning how to be the proper workman and minister to communicate it properly when deal with people to get them saved. Right? But learning eternal truths, truths that don't change, that will change people's lives. What about learning diverse subjects? We've been talking, you know how many subjects I've had to study because I'm trying to understand God's word? History, language, culture, geography. You're learning about this in our Isaiah studies on Tuesdays, right? We're learning just geography. Science, economics, global politics. You got to learn something about these things in order to better understand God's truth. It used to be in universities, theology was the king of studies because you had to understand a lot of these other fields to even get a grasp on the great eternal truths of God. And now theology, oh, well, it's like another choice. It's like you can be that or this. But it used to be you had to study, you had to have a great breadth of knowledge in these things to even be a good minister, theologian. It used to be, and I know times have changed, what I'm saying is that the Bible communicates this need. It used to be that those in service to God were those most knowledgeable in their communities. Right? And that can still be true. That's what the Bible says to be. It's not the Bible that has changed, it's that people have changed what they desire, what they've chosen to do with their life. Okay? You learn diverse subjects. The Bible is diverse, folks. The Bible's not a Sunday school book in the sense that we're just going to teach you these stories and that's it. Add it to your knowledge of multiplication and, you know, the world map. No, it's like this book, you'd be amazed at the things that it teaches, the things that it requires you to learn, the questions it raises that you never rose those questions before, had those questions before. How many scientific fields of study came from people pondering the truths in this book? You think you won't learn nothing from it? The Bible says Jesus Christ is the source of all knowledge and wisdom. If you want to learn about any subject, you better have a knowledge of this. And folks, if you have salvation and you have a calling of God, that's what I mean. I'm going to college to study something. Great. Make sure you've chosen to spend your life, to give your life in purpose to God. Because if you haven't made that choice first, you might be tempted to think that what I do in college, what I do in my career is what's going to define me. And it won't. Okay, what defines you is Christ. And how you use what you know in your life and your experience and your money and your time for Him is what will ultimately matter. Right? You will engage in the biggest problems in the world. Well, I don't want to be teaching at a church somewhere. I want to really change the world and to solve the problems. The biggest problems in the world the Bible addresses. And to deny that is to be ignorant and blind to the real source of the problems. There's lots of problems in the world. Yes, and their source is all sin. And the solution is always God in people through Christ. Right? And to make the connection to what I just said, you see, that doesn't sound like the problems in the headlines. Well, I understand. The headline problems are different. But what the headline, the writers of the headlines don't understand is they all derive from the same source. And that's what ministry is you showing people, look, yes, that's the problem they put on the headline, and the Bible says this is the source of it. You solve this, you get that in too. For you to understand that connection is so crucial. Otherwise, all of culture and society gets in the arguments we're having now, and no one knows what the problem is, let alone how to solve the things. We need ministers of God that can understand these spiritual issues, right? You can be involved in the biggest moments of people's lives. The saying is that being a pastor, being a preacher, means you marry and bury, right? It's true. After some years, I haven't personally dug the hole, but I've done funerals, and I've married people. Weddings and funerals, right? Which are undoubtedly very important parts of people's lives. And in those moments, the most important issue that it concerns is spiritual, folks. How do you respond to death? What is this union called marriage? What does that mean? And not just marrying and burying, but births, new life, raising children, right? Beliefs, the foundation of why people do what they do. This is the realm of ministry, of spiritual understanding and service, right? Exhorting people to make real life changing choices and changing their mind, changing the minds of people. You hear this often in education, right? People, I want to go into education. Why? Because I want to shape young people's minds. Well, education is just one part of ministry and how you change people's minds. One reason why people's minds are changed far less in public school settings than they can be in churches and in spiritual conversations is because they don't preach in schools. And if you know the wisdom of God, you know the wisdom of preaching. Teaching gives you information and facts, and preaching exhorts you and motivates you to make the choice, right? So in school, people fall asleep because you only take so many facts where you're going, I'm done. Maybe if you had a preacher, they'd wake up, right? Maybe, unless you had a boring preacher. Exhorting people to change their minds, to be transformed, to prove the will of God, to speak truthfully, be able to speak truthfully. And hear what I'm saying here. Because I'm not talking about myself. I'm talking about ministry and description, what God's called us to do. To speak truthfully without fear of being wrong. Okay? Without fear of being wrong. You will be wrong. I have been wrong. We can be wrong. This book is never wrong. Right? God's truth is without error. Let God be true. And the service of ministry is for you to learn about and be able to communicate with love the truth of God, which is never wrong. And no other arena of knowledge and society can say that. Science even boasts in the fact that, yeah, we can be wrong and we'll just change what we said before because that's science. And it's true. That's, and they learn, you know, observe something differently. They change the thing. Yeah. But the whole point of the changeability of the knowledge is a source of instability. Right? This isn't wrong. Choosing a life of ministry is for you to be grounded in the knowledge of truth, to be established in it, to help others be established in it, so you can speak the truth without fear of being wrong. And guess what? When you are wrong, it's because you didn't align with the truth, right, of the Scripture. And so there's no fear of that. If you understand, I want to grow in the truth, because if you point out what's wrong and it's contrary to Scripture, then I'll correct it, and then I'm not afraid of being wrong anymore. But it's just a common fear for people to be afraid of being wrong. And so they don't make commitments. They're not faithful to any one thing, because it could be wrong. And the choice here I'm asking you to make is a choice of ministry to God, who is never wrong, right? To His Word. Speaking truth without fear of being wrong or politically correct, you can say things in which this world will just hate, in case you're that-minded, and some of you are contrary and some of you are not. You say, well, I want to speak things. Well, your opinion matters a lot less than God's truth. To be able to speak God's truth, it would not only help, and it's the right thing to say, but you could also cut through a lot of the political correctness or a lot of the euphemisms or a lot of the hidden language. It gives you greater spiritual insight and discernment. It gives you clarity. Okay. What about seeing souls saved and saints edified, which is clearly God's will in the Scripture? This is part of ministry description. The joy that you will have when you see someone else saved, if you haven't seen it yet, is an amazing thing. Because all this comes into practice, where it's like, you learn God's will, you learn how to communicate it, you speak the truth and love to people, and then people actually believe it, and you see someone believing something that they heard from God's word through the instrumentation of you. Is what a joy that is, to praise God and what He can do, right? You want to see how God works, you got to get on the front lines of ministry. If you're not in the front lines of ministry, you won't see God work. Think about that. People are asking, well, I don't see God working. Well, when was the last time you were doing ministry? I don't. Right? Where do you see the battle? On the battlefront. You don't see it way back. Right? Choose a life of service and ministry. You'll see God working in your life and others. You'll see saints build up and edified. You'll have the spiritual eyes to see how people grow spiritually. Right? You'll be able to build the church of God. Repair its weak bricks. You'll learn to rejoice in the Lord. Have his love, have his joy and peace, his power, his goodness and grace. What is wrong with this, folks? What's wrong with learning that? But you can only learn that when you make the choice to grow and walk in the Spirit, choosing a life of ministry and service to God. Okay? You get to see the biggest ROI, that's return on investment for those who haven't been to business school yet, the biggest ROI in history. You know, it's a great stock when it multiplies 20%. I mean, you get a rare luck. You bought Bitcoin at the bottom and, you know, it went up 2,000%. Then drop down another 2,000%. The biggest ROI, however, is when you make an investment small in time that lasts forever. Right? Biggest return on investment right there. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. Okay, 2, verse 6. All of these things we talked about that you've been involved in doing in ministry and choosing a life of ministry, all of us can and should do. And Paul tells Timothy an interesting thing here. He says, Timothy, you need to commit to faithful men that which you know I've committed to you, and teach faithful men to teach others also. You need to do this stuff. Teach them God's word and learn God's truth and communicate it and all that stuff. But in verse 6, teach them about the love of God and the peace of God and the joy of God. But he says in verse 6, the husbandman that labors, that's the minister, the husband that labors must be first partaker of the fruits. Which is to say that all these things that you're selling, all the things you're communicating, all the things that you're teaching others, you can't do it unless you first experience it and know it and walk in it. Which is to say that all these benefits that I'm proclaiming to others, you can't preach that unless you first understand it. And so if you're at where you're at now, I'm going, well, I don't understand all that stuff. I mean, you're saying that sounds like ministry. That sounds like a good thing, but I don't understand all that. Well, you choose a life of ministry, you will learn to understand those things. And you won't be able to minister until you first learn them. Right? It's like when you, and this is a dime a dozen, folks. You've seen these books out there, or advertisements and infomercials about people teaching you how to be rich. I'll show you my paycheck. Look, I make $1 million a week. You can't teach people to be rich unless you're rich. Right? If I'm going to teach you how to be rich, and I've never done it, don't know how to do it, then what are you talking about? I'm homeless and destitute, and I'll show you how to be rich. You have to first be partaker of it, right? And so, in the Bible, it's the same principle. The husbandman, the soldier, must be first partaker of the fruits. You have to learn how to use the tools. You have to benefit from it first. When you fight for freedom, it's because you know what it is. Interesting concept when you think about military and soldiering, because they give up their freedom to fight for it. Right? You get in the army and not freedom in the military, like in it. I mean, you got to do exactly what you're told and obey everything you're said, that you're told to do. But why would they do that? Well, theoretically, ideally, and lots of people don't understand this concept in military either as far as getting into it, for the college money, right? But it's because there's a principle that we're fighting for. That's the idea. Right? And so I'm willing to give up the liberty in order to fight for the thing. This is like service and ministry. Why would I voluntarily choose a life that's going to cost me effort and time and money? Because you know how good the things are that you can have without it, and you're going to communicate to other people. And that makes the world a better place. That makes your reward better. That makes the joy greater. Okay? And so he says, you must be first partaker of the fruits. This is what it means to choose a life of ministry. You want the fruits. You want to taste those things. I'm telling you, how you do that is starting to walk and choosing to walk the way God said to walk after the Spirit, to serve him. Ephesians 3:18 says that Paul and Christ wants us to comprehend the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of the love of God in Christ Jesus, the breadth of the subjects and the matter that you'll talk about, you'll learn about, you'll be exposed to. You want to experience life? What about this breadth of subject? Right? Or the length of the love of God? How long does it last? It's not just a moment in time. It's not just a 30-year career. It's not just that part, and then you retire, someone else takes your place. It's eternal, folks. It's eternal. What about the depth of it? How deep does this go? To someone's inner soul is how deep it goes. Right? And how high is it? The highest glory that anybody can ever know is found in the preaching of Jesus Christ. The breadth, the length, the depth, the height is found in a life of service to God. And this is not something for a select few. This is for all of you to know and to serve God. Right? What are the negatives? Here are some negatives. It's often thankless. You'll help people and they'll forget or don't care. People will think that you are no earthly good. Well, since you're serving God, you're no good to us in humanism and on the earth. Right? This guy dedicates, he spends 20 hours a day doing what he's doing, and you got to go to church and serve God. So, you know, you can't do that, guys. That's true, I can't. You're no earthly good to us. You're second best. According to what standard? This is the question, right? What measure of success is that? People think you know nothing about the world. Oh, if you've chosen a life of ministry, you know nothing about worldliness. Really? I was born into it. I have flesh. The Bible talks about sin. There's parts of the Bible I can't read in this room right now because it would make you blush. Worldliness? The Bible talks all about that and replacing it with godliness. It speaks about its errors. I want to experience life that Christians don't know about. No, it expands your understanding when you understand spiritual things. It doesn't limit it. Okay? The carnal mind. It's just no good. That's the problem with that. The negatives? Yeah, you might face some suffering. It might take some work. It might take some bloodshed. Jesus did it. It might take some sweat and some tears. Right? You might have to, and some of you this is a negative, some of you it's not, deal with people. Right? That's on my slate. You know. I love you all. That's just not in my flesh. But God teaches me. And it's a joy. It really is when you think of it in that way. Well, friendships. It is possible that you lose friendships when you start to choose a life of ministry. But it's also possible you make new ones. People who have a like mind of the Lord. What does it look like to make this choice then? What does it look like? I am not saying, we'll talk about more of this next week, but I'm not saying here this morning, choose a life of ministry to stand up and say, I want to be a pastor. Don't hear me say that. Because if that were true, then it wouldn't be true for all of you. Right? What I'm saying about choosing a life of ministry is something that we all should and need to choose. It's not that we need more pastors, though we do, but we need more pastors to serve a function where there's people. So before you have pastors, you got to have people, you understand? And not just people that need the pastor, but people helping the pastor. Because the pastor is just one cog in the wheel, one member of the body, and it's no different position than anyone else. It's just a function that's being served. Okay. What we need is more saints to be faithful. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 2, he says, account of us as stewards, stewards of the mysteries of God. And it's required of stewards that they be faithful. Right? You can be saved and be a horrible steward of God's mysteries. And Paul says, be faithful. This is what it means to choose a life of ministry, to be faithful. To make the choice after salvation that, you know what, I'm going to serve God as my purpose in life. I want to be faithful to him, faithful to grow, faithful to walk the way he said I should walk. That's the choice, right? I might have a family, I might have a career, but I'm going to choose to serve him with every day of my life, right? That's what it means. I'm telling you, is the choosing a life of ministry. We need saints to choose to stand for truth, not just to believe it. To hold fast to truth when they're challenged with it, not just to believe it. To commit to truth. To stand against error, not just to say, yeah, I believe it. Because you can believe it and be saved. You can believe it and get some benefit. But when you choose a life of ministry, you start standing for it. You become the pillar. You become the ground of the truth. You become the establishment which Christ made you to be. Right? You fulfill that which God's given you and you've received. We need saints who will work to understand spiritual truth, to defend spiritual truth, to support spiritual truth. We need gatekeepers. We need intelligent juries. And by that, this is all metaphorical, of course, not actual gates with gatekeepers. The reason why there's few churches that teach right doctrine is because there's few people that demand it. You understand? So you're saying, well, I'm not up there preaching and pastoring. That's not what I'm calling you to do, though some of you may do that. And that's great. But you know, there's church, a lot of pastors respond to what people in the pew demand of them. Because I've heard from the pastors, I can't teach that at my church. They don't want me to. Well, I thought you were the pastor. You know, no, he's a paid person who does what everyone else says he should do. Right? But the point is, you say, what can I do? You can demand truth. Hold me accountable. You can say, you're a little imbalanced here. You can see other people around you and say, they need help here. Help in the ministry, you say. Because we're all ministers. We're all ambassadors. And so the direction of truth, when we all stand for it, according to Scripture, rightly divided, is what we need. We need the jury, right? That's the idea, the principle. Because I don't determine truth. This book determines truth. And it's so much better when it's me and you and you and you. And there's a whole group of faithful people that are going, we stand together for this truth to serve the Lord ministry. That is what we call the local church. You understand? And you say, well, I'm not at that point yet. Well, going back to what I said before, you choose that. You came in these doors to choose that. That's why you should be here, is that you're making the choice that you want to learn, you want to grow, you want to be faithful. And we do that together. Right? We need skilled saints, a spiritual discernment that won't live for themselves. We need saints to grow up in Christ, walk after the Spirit, and show yourself approved, which requires study and work. You have a calling that very few people can fulfill. You're saved, and God's given you His will. But more particularly, you have an understanding of God's word rightly divided, and very few Christians understand that. You see? So if you want to have a calling, which is something that you are most irreplaceable to do, you think, what is it my unique life purpose could be? It's going to be a hard sell to say that anything is greater in unique calling for you than to say to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. Because how many other people are doing that? Not many. And so you have not only God's calling being clear, but a unique motivation because of your understanding in it. And at such a young age, right? You have such an advantage, a leg up. How do I do that? What does it mean to make the choice? So what? I want to make the choice. Here's what it looks like. You be engaged. You get involved. You consider what you can do, and you do that. You challenge yourself to be uncomfortable, to make the uncomfortable choices for Christ's sake. You understand? He died for you that they which live should live their lives for Him, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15 says. Right? The first step may be to make it known. You make it known that you want to serve. You ask the questions. You know, it's very hard to make something known that you want to do publicly to someone else. It's very hard to say, I'm going to do this. I choose to do that. It's very hard to ask questions to get where you want to be. It takes some courage to say, I've chosen my major. Doesn't it? Yeah, a little bit. Only with your major, you can change that down the road. This is a little relief. But to say, I've also chosen whom I'm going to serve in this life. Right? It takes courage. Maybe uncomfortable. This is the beginning of it. Find a seat. Find some time. Find some work. And do it. You're going to have many jobs in life. It's very rare that people will have the same job their whole life these days. You may live many places. Okay? And you may own many vehicles. And have lots of paychecks. But you only have one life to give. You've all heard the poem by Charles Studd. Right? You only have one life to live. It will soon be passed, and only that which is done by Christ will last. True. True then is it true now. He was a Christian missionary to China, to India, from England. And he was motivated to choose a life to serve God by Hudson Taylor, who came back to England and said, I need help in China. And everyone pulled out their wallets. And he says, no, no, no. I want people to choose a life of ministry, not your money. Because he was working in China for money while he was ministering. You needed people to choose life of ministry. So every generation has people who stand for truth, stand against truth, and just don't care about it. Every generation. And every prior generation is dead. That means we are alive now. The only generation that's alive is us right here, young to old. But choose what you're going to be. Make the choice while you can. Join the fight. Sign up. Right. Any comments, any questions about this?